Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're back in our study in Ephesians over the next few weeks, several weeks. We're going to finish up this chapter. I don't know how long it'll take. Lord willing, we'll get everything that we need to out of these verses before we leave this book. Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll be beginning in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Before we go there, let's just go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love you and thank you, God, for your word. We just ask the Lord that you would please empower me to preach this word for all of its truth and all of its worth, God. And we just pray, God, that you would remove any hindrances whatsoever from my ability to present this word and from our ability as a whole church to receive this word. Father, please empower us to receive this word. Please, God, move in our midst in a very real and tangible way, a personal way, that we all walk away a little more enlightened with your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We have been studying through the scripture of Ephesians, and in the first three chapters, you remember, that's all about our position in God through Christ. Our oneness with Christ and what that means, that there's no more schism, there's no more division, there's no more Jews and Gentiles in Christ, there is one new man, one person. And from that, Paul goes on and tells us, because of that, here's how you walk. And he gets into the nuts and bolts of how we are to walk, how we're expected to walk as Christians, how we're expected to live out our faith. And Paul sort of says here, now that I've told you to walk in unity, to put on the old man, to put on the new, put off the old man, excuse me, and to put on the new, to not grieve the Holy Spirit, to walk in love and to walk in light and to walk in wisdom, to submit to your husbands and to love your wives as Christ loved the church, to honor your parents, to submit to your bosses. Now that I've told you what is absolutely right for the Lord to demand of His children, there's something I need to tell you, beloved. It isn't going to be easy. It isn't going to be easy. Because we don't struggle against flesh and blood. There is a supernatural enemy that is doing everything he can to blast away at every Christian who would ever try to live up to this book. Not too long ago, I was asked by a man to pray for his family. And the reason why he asked me to pray for his family was because his wife, for no apparent reason, who was both of them being devout Christians, his wife was for no apparent reason just enraged with him and just being mean and angry. And the thing was, just before that, I was told that another person, another Christian, was woke up in the middle of the night and asked to pray for this individual by the Holy Spirit. And he got up in the middle of the night and prayed for this individual. And so I discerned what it was, and I told him, I said, you know what, I will pray for you. I will pray for you. I'll pray for you right now. And I prayed something like this. I said, Father, if there is any demonic influence involved here, I believe there is, Father, I just pray that you would remove that demonic influence. Father, I just pray that you would replace that evil spirit with your spirit, that you would replace that evil spirit with a good spirit, and that you would bring peace to this household, something along those lines. And Father, I ask you this in Jesus' name. When I was praying that, I full-heartedly believed that God would fulfill that prayer. And the very next day, I got a message from the same individual that said, "Hey, I don't know if you prayed for me. I know I prayed, but I just wanted to share with you that I went home last night and my wife greeted me with hugs and kisses. And things are good." You know, I responded by telling the man, "You really need to be in prayer because Satan is after your family." And this is exactly what I prayed in that circumstance. I prayed that God would remove any evil influence, evil spiritual influence, and replace it with the good spirit. And this is a direct response to that prayer. Make no mistake, folks, the enemy is real. The enemy is real, and he is powerful, and he would stop at nothing to kill and destroy you. And we lose sight of that. We lose sight of that, and the next thing you know, we're apathetic, we're lethargic, we're just kind of sitting around waiting to die, we're discouraged, we can't figure out what's going on, why everybody's against us, why this is going on, why that's going on in our lives, aren't we supposed to be blessed? And we forget that we have a real enemy trying to destroy us. Listen, it's very important to understand what the opposition is. If you don't know who your enemy is, you certainly can't prevail against them. Somebody says, "I don't believe in the demonic influence." You hear Christians saying that all the time, or just downplay it. You know, you hear Bible-believing fundamental Christians say things like, "I don't know what got into him or her." And when you suggest that it might be demonic influence, they just shrug it off. You know, "No, it can't be that. I think they're just having a bad day." We all have bad days, right? Why is it that we have such a hard time believing in a supernatural enemy when the Bible warns us over and over and over again that we have one, a very real enemy, that influences us? Now, he can't possess you. I want to make that clear right now. Satan cannot possess you as a Christian. There's doctrines going on like that. The Holy Spirit is not going to share a home with an evil spirit, period. But he can influence you. And he can oppress you. And that is scriptural. And he does. But if you don't believe that we have a supernatural enemy, I'm going to prove to you right now that we do. I'm going to prove to you right now that we have a spiritual enemy. I want you to think about this. Think about this. Everybody here has that one thing. Everybody here has that one thing that you went and you bought. Or you went and you got. New car, new couch, soap, whatever. You got it. It was amazing. You got it, and it was, you know, you heard all about it, and you went down there, and it was expensive. It was, you know, probably a little bit outside of your means, and you waited out, and you said, "You know what? I'm going to get it. I'm just going to stretch it. I'm going to just go ahead and take the plunge, and I'm going to buy this thing. I'm going to get this thing." And you got that one thing. Whatever it was, house, car, Christmas lights this year, whatever it was, you got it. Soap. And it worked wonderful. I mean, it was everything that everybody told you it was and then some. You just thought this was the cat's meow, whatever it was. Best car, man, this car drives smooth. Mine's my boots. My Red Wing boots. $200 for a pair of boots. Worth every penny. Last three times, four times as long, soft, comfortable, you know, just good boots. Now, what happens when you got that thing? And it was just amazing. What was the first thing you did? You had to tell somebody about it. "Gosh, you know, you got to check out my boots, man. They're expensive, but they're worth every penny. These are awesome boots. Love these boots. This car drives like a dream, man. I was going 70 in a 70-mile-an-hour zone, and I didn't feel a single bump in the road. I didn't hear any noise. This thing is great." Now, somebody were to look at you and say, "You know what? That car's a piece of junk. That car is stupid and only a loser would buy one. You just get real quiet and go off to your own little corner and not say anything. No. You'd say, you know what? I don't know what you heard, buddy, but you are wrong. This car is awesome. I mean, some people would even fight over something like that. I'm telling you, you don't know. Whoever told you that was wrong, fella. This car is awesome. These boots are awesome. This soap cleans anything. I don't care. If somebody told you this soap was bad, they didn't know what they were talking about. This stuff's great! You know why? Because that's the human response. That is the natural human response. You find something good, you find something great, you got to tell somebody. You find something that's just awesome, that made your life easier, more comfortable, whatever. You know, you find something that just really changed you, impacted you, you know, working out, whatever it is. Some people, it's working out, right? Gosh, you got to run like I run. Not a chance, buddy. No, you got to. You got to. I feel so great. You know, that kind of a thing. But then it comes to the gospel. Comes to the gospel. Whoa. Listen, you're sharing that thing about the soap or the car or the boots or whatever, and there's no fear at you at all. You know they think you're stupid or whatever. You don't care. You're going to prove them wrong. You're going to show them, listen, I know I'm right here, and you're wrong. And some of us do it subtly, some of us not so subtly. Some of us do it tactfully, some of us not so tactfully. But there's no fear there. And maybe if there is a little fear, our sense of understanding the worth of that product overrides that. But when it comes to the gospel, it's a different thing altogether. For some reason, when it comes to sharing the gospel, there's this supernatural fear, you know, that comes over us. And we clam up. And here's the deal. That soap has no value whatsoever on that person's everlasting soul. You know, they can wear Red Wings, they can wear whatever kind of boots, the most grandiose boots in the world, and it didn't make a hill of beans a difference for their eternal soul. And we'll tell people about soap and about cars and about, you know, furniture or whatever it is, or clothes or, you know, exercising or whatever. We'll tell them that in a heartbeat. But when it comes to the gospel, God's saving grace that will remove somebody from the chains and bonds of iniquity and give them eternal, righteous life forever in perfect harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to that, we are seized with fear. And some of us would rather die than go and tell somebody the gospel. I'm a pastor. I have led dozens of people to Christ. I have. And yet, when I go to share the faith, for some reason, sometimes I'm like this, shaking. Sometimes I'm not. Why? Supernatural fear. The enemy puts that fear in your heart. You have a supernatural enemy that would hate nothing more than for you to give that truth that you know about saving grace to some other individual. And he will speak to your heart and tell you, sin, don't do it. Don't do it. They might reject you. Don't do it. They might hate you. You know, do you understand what you're doing here? And the next thing you know, you're paralyzed with fear and you can't share. Maybe it's not that. Let's give another example, you know. How about this? You know, you're sitting in the middle of worship, praising God and worshiping. Suddenly, violent thoughts come through your head. Violent, horrible, wicked thoughts about killing your husband or whatever. Paranoia. Whatever it is. And you're like, whoa, where's that coming from? What? I'm in the middle of praising God. I'm not focusing on that. Where's that coming from? And, you know, we just... Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's perverted thoughts. Maybe that's what comes through your head in the middle of your worship, middle of a sermon. I don't want to put them there for you, so don't think about that too much. But where does that come from? Where does that come from? Listen, folks. Don't just chalk it up to the fact that you're a wicked and vile person. Don't. You are. You're wicked. We're all wicked. We all have a sin nature. We're very influenceable when it comes to sinful things. And that's the only reason why Satan and his demonic force have any power over us, is because we're wicked and because he can influence us. But he's there suggesting to us, and he is there persuading us and trying to get us to fall off the path. Constantly. Don't just chalk it up to it's all you and it's all in your power to fix. Because you do that, if you think that it's all you and you think that it's in your power to fix, then what's going to happen, what's going to naturally follow, is you're not going to be able to fix it because it's not all you. It's not in your power to fix. And next thing you know, you're just going to be completely discouraged, beating yourself up. Why do I keep failing? I know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know why it's so hard for me to pray. I don't know why it's so hard for me to read my Bible. You know, sometimes I'm sitting there getting ready for a message, and I know all I got to do is get down and pray for like 30 seconds before I open up these pages. And sometimes I'll sit there and just stare at my computer and not even, I'll just be like, I know I need to sit down and pray. I know I need to get down and pray. I don't know what's keeping me from this. I don't know. And then I'll get it, and I'll be like, Lord, please, just give me the power right now. And I just get down on my knees and pray. And then, voila, start working on the sermon. Start working on the sermon. It'll just start coming to me. And I'll be like, what was my problem? What was my problem? I'll tell you, the problem is you have a supernatural enemy. And it's very important to understand that. It's very important to understand that. And there's a lot of things that come to mind, you know, when you do understand that, when you do think about that, when you do think about supernatural, there's a lot of things that come to mind. There's a lot of, you know, how, why, God, why? Why? God, why? If you love us, if we're your children, God, why do you allow this to happen? Why do you allow the demonic forces of Satan to attack your beloved children? God, I don't understand that. Why would God allow that? Well, I don't fully understand all the reasons why. Let me just be honest with you about that. But I can give you several biblical reasons why. And even with all of those reasons, I'm not absolutely sure that God has given us all of the reasons. Ultimately, the reason that God does anything or allows anything to happen is to glorify Him. Amen? But let me just give you a few reasons the Bible offers to us. First, turn over to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1. 2 Corinthians. I started to turn the wrong way. Some pastor I am. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 4. Actually, just go ahead and back up to verse 3. It just help us pull some context into this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. What's that saying? That's just saying, listen, you know, Christ suffered. Christ suffered persecution. Christ suffered attacks from demons. We're going to suffer them. But here's the thing. As you suffer those, as you experience those sufferings, as you experience those spiritual attacks or whatever, what happens is you grow from your experience, you grow as an individual, and when somebody else is going through those times, you can comfort them by the same comfort that you receive from God. So that when others are going through hardships, we can recognize it and we can offer them the same comfort that God gives us through all of our troubles. And as we go through those hardships together, we learn to lean on one another and grow closer and closer to one another. And we learn to trust one another. We stop just saying we're a family and we start believing that we're a family. And we learn to trust God together. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Here's another reason why God would allow us to be attacked by the enemy. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. A verse I hope you are all becoming very, very familiar with. Here it is. And we know that all things work together for good. Now, does it say all things are good? No. It says all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You say, well, how does that? What does that have to do with demonic God allowing demonic attack? Well, here it is. As you get attacked and as you learn to lean on the Lord, what happens? You grow in your faith and your strength, your spiritual strength. And you grow as an individual. And so maybe it's not good what you're going through. Maybe it's not good at all, but it will work together for good as it grows you. As it grows you. And so one could say that God allows Satan and his demonic force to attack us in order that we would grow stronger and perhaps gain greater rewards as we win those victories in Christ. And now those are both absolutely true. We're back in Ephesians here, back in Ephesians chapter 6. Those are both absolutely true, no doubt. Those are good reasons. And then there's one more here in our passage that I want to share with you. It's right out of our passage. We see another reason that God allows His children to be hard-pressed by the enemy. Look at this verse. How do we respond? How do we respond? What do we do? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Before we tie this verse into what we were just talking about, let's examine this verse a little bit closer. Let me draw your attention to the word be strong there. Be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong. Because these two words tell us a lot about what Paul is really trying to communicate to us. In the Greek, this is one word, it's one word, in dunamao, and it's from like in, you know, in, on, among, you know, that kind of a thing. And then dunamao is dunamis, you know, dynamite, that inherent power or whatever. And what it means is to be rendered capable, to be empowered, to be empowered. Now, there's three things I want you to get about this. Number one, it's in the present tense in the Greek. Present tense. So it's not saying, listen, be empowered one time. It's saying present tense is an ongoing action. It's saying be constantly empowered. Be constantly empowered. Number two, it's in the imperative mood. And you guys remember what the imperative mood means, right? It means it's absolutely essential. It means it's not an option. It means listen, be constantly empowered. It's vital for your spiritual health. Number three, it's in the passive voice. And what the passive voice is, this is what's important here, okay? The passive voice. What that means is it's not something that you're doing, but something that's being done to you. You get that? It's not something that you're doing. You're not being strong. You're being empowered by someone else. By someone else. Something happens to the noun. That's you. It's not something you take on. It's not something you do. It's something that happens to you. So we put all that together. We get this. We are to absolutely always be empowered by the strength and might of God. In other words, the enemy is always empowered by their source. If we ever hope to live up to the Christian life, if we ever hope to have any victory at all in this age, if we are ever to have any kind of impact on this world, then we had better be empowered by the source of our power, God. If you're going to be able to accomplish the works that God has for you, if you are ever going to have victory over this world, you're going to have to learn to lean on the Lord. Be strong in the
Lord and the power of His might. I believe the Bible makes it clear that God allows us to have a supernatural enemy so that we will seek out a supernatural ally. God allows us to be attacked so that we will run to Him to seek refuge. God allows hardships in our lives. God allows persecution in our lives. God allows all kinds of hardships in order to what? So that we will learn how to depend on Him. And it's important to understand that the power never comes from you, folks. It never comes from any of you. It doesn't come from us. Where does it come from? The power comes from one place, and that is from God. You don't have any power aside from the power that God empowers you with. Remember the seven sons of Sheba in Acts chapter 7, I believe it is? And they said, you know, excuse me, it's not chapter 7. It's not until quite a bit later. I think it's chapter 11. The seven sons of Sheba thought, you know, hey, we can do this. Paul does this. And they tried to go by their own power and cast out a demon. You remember what happened to them? They got a good old whooping and they were sent away naked. Listen, you can't do anything in your own power. The only way you can do anything at all in this book, in any way, to truly love someone, to truly understand sacrifice, to truly walk in wisdom, to truly walk in love, to truly walk in the light, the only way you can do any of that is if you do it in the Lord. That is, without a doubt, the most important thing to understand about your salvation, about your Christian walk, about anything. You can't do it without God. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And listen up, because this is absolutely imperative to understand. You can't do it alone. You must draw on God for your strength. You must depend on Him to overcome. As a Christian, you're a soldier. You're a soldier. You say, well, I'm not a soldier. I don't feel like a soldier. I don't ever fight or whatever. I didn't say you were a good soldier. I didn't say you were good. Some of you are good soldiers. Some of you are not good soldiers. That's not me trying to put you down or slam you. That's just the way it is. If a soldier never goes to war, if a soldier never battles, he's not a good soldier. He doesn't fulfill his purpose. But as a Christian, you are a soldier. You are called to be a soldier. Amen? Let's say that soldier is put up on guard duty. The soldier is there to guard. And he sees the enemy coming. And the enemy looks ferocious. There is more enemy than he can possibly number. He knows that they're going to be a force to be reckoned with. Does that soldier go down from the wall and try to fight that enemy by himself? Does he run out there by himself with his gun or his knife or his sword and try to take on the whole army by himself? Not if he's got half a brain, he doesn't. If he's an idiot, he might try doing that. No, what does he do? He tells the commander. Sounds the alarm. Does whatever the commander tells him to. And then the commander dispatches the help. See, likewise, Christian, that's you. You see the trouble coming? You know, you can go out there and you can run out like an idiot and try to take it on by yourself. You can try to do it on your own power. But, you know, you're going to end up in a bad way. Or you can understand that you don't have the resources, the power to do it by yourself. And you can be smart enough to go to your commander, your God in heaven, and you can ask Him for help. And you'll get the help you need. And that's what Paul's trying to tell us. Don't be a fool and think that you're going to go up against Satan and his entire force all on your own. Plainly put, you're just not equipped to do it. When the enemy comes at you, tell your commander, tell God about the problem and then trust in Him to take care of it. Trust in Him to take care of it. You might be part of that force. God might very well use you. But understand the power is in God. Now, before we move out of this verse, I know we're spending a lot of time here, but now before we move out of this verse,
Just notice with me this. Notice Paul, before he gives any kind of instruction or whatever, he says, finally, my brethren. Finally, my brethren. Finally, my brethren. Paul says, Paul's saying brethren here. It's very significant because it identifies him with these Christians. It identifies him with these Ephesians. Think about that for a second. If I say, finally, my children. Apostles have said that before. John says that in his writings, my little children. Finally, my children, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Wrestle not against flesh and blood. No, that's not what he says. He doesn't say, finally, you poor, miserable, weak little Christians. Don't you know? No, what does he say? Finally, my brethren. Why? What is it? What do you get for that? What's he doing? He's identifying with them. You see, by Paul saying this, he's saying, look, I'm in the same boat as you. We all got the same enemy. We all got the same enemy, and listen, he's not just after me, after you, he's after me too. You see, Paul knew exactly what it was to have the enemy pounding at the gates. He dealt with it all the time. So perhaps in a sense, what he is saying with this is, we're brothers in this thing. I struggle with the same stuff you do. We're all in this together. I'm just better equipped than you because I understand my enemy. I'm better equipped to you to deal with this because I know what I'm dealing with. I'm aware of what I'm dealing with. And you know what? I want you to be equipped. And I want you to understand what you're dealing with. And I want you to know how to get the resources when you go up against these things. So I'm trying to make you aware. Listen, you're not struggling against flesh and blood, brethren, brothers and sisters. You're struggling against the spiritual enemy. And that speaks to me because, you know I have an enemy. I know I do. And I know that each of you has the same enemy. And when we all have the same enemy, what's natural for us to do? To join forces. To join forces as one body. And you know, any one of us by ourselves, we can't do it. We'll get beat up. But together, through God, we have the power to overcome. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed for somebody because of a situation. And the example I gave earlier, I prayed for that person. And because they asked, they humbled themselves and asked for that prayer, God spoke and God worked in their lives. I have prayed and prayed and prayed for many of you, and I have seen God respond to that prayer. And we did it together as a family. Now, continuing in our verse here, look at verse 11. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the wiles, the trickeries, the deceptions of the devil. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, in the coming weeks, we're going to cover what the armor is. We're going to talk about what the armor is, and we're going to get into that, and we're going to really just try to, you know, drag that out as long as we possibly can. No, we're going to really try to delve into that and show you what the armor is and what he means. Because he's going to really elaborate on there. And he's going to give each piece and associate it with a piece of armor. You know, Paul was probably, as I read this week, you know, and been reminded before, Paul, while he was in prison, this is one of his prison epistles, he was probably chained to a Roman soldier. And as he was given this illustration and talking to these people about spiritual warfare and likening the soldier and everything else, he probably looked over at this soldier and saw the pieces of armor on him and just thought to himself, you know, he associated each one of those with the armor. But you know, I don't want to get into all of that right now, what all the armor means right now. The thing I want you to pay attention here is he says, put on the whole armor. And that's what's important to take away from this. Okay? You know, we got a lot of one-piece Christians out there. One-piece Christians. And you know, they're more than happy to put on the one piece of the helm of salvation, that one piece. You know, they got their salvation. They got their one piece. They're good to go. And you know, they don't ever go to church. They don't ever study their word. They don't ever get in prayer. They don't have that breastplate of righteousness. They don't have those shoes shod with the gospel of peace. You know, that
missionary mindset that we are all missionaries and we are all soldiers. You know, they don't have that. They just got that one piece and they're good. Or maybe they got two pieces. Maybe they got two pieces. Maybe they got the helmet of salvation and maybe they got, you know, that, what their version of the breastplate of righteousness. You know, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls to do. You know, I go to church, you know, and everything else. And they've got those two pieces. But he doesn't say, listen, don't put on one piece, don't put on two pieces, don't put on three pieces. He says, put on the whole armor of God. All of it. Many of those one-piece Christians are the same Christians that their lives are just in total ruin. The same people that come to you and ask you for prayer and demand lots and lots of your time because they're just unwilling to submit to God and they can't figure out why their life is just in such distress all the time. Don't get me wrong, I'm happy. I'm more than happy to pray with you. I'd love to. But with that prayer, I'm going to give you some counsel. And that counsel is going to be, listen, you need to put on the whole armor of God. You need to be in church. You need to be in your word. You need to be in prayer. You need to be having a focused relationship with the Lord. Otherwise, you're just going to continue to see hardships and trials. Don't let me go the other way and say, listen, as soon as you get right with God and do everything, you know that life's going to get easier, because that's a lie too. That never get easier. That never get easier at all. It never got easier for Paul. Paul's last words were, you know, I know that I fought the good fight and I know I'm about to see death and I'm going to go to my Lord. And you know, that's okay. I'm okay with that. He suffered all the way to the end. But the difference was that he was able to endure it because he had all the pieces of armor on. And because he had all the pieces of armor on, he was able to influence the world and able to make a difference in the world. And because of Paul, humanly speaking, as we look at that, because of Paul and God's work through Paul and his willingness to submit to the Lord and put the armor on, listen, the Christian church is what it is today. If you're ever going to overcome, if you're ever going to do anything in this world, listen, you've got to put your whole armor on. You have to have a strong prayer life. You have to have a strong devotion life. You've got to be here in church where you can be equipped. Learn to lean on God and trust in Him, because without Him, beloved, you haven't got a chance. You haven't got a chance. Because your enemy is a force to be reckoned with. You want a force to be reckoned with? You want to know what kind of force? Look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now look at these different titles that God gives these the demonic forces that we as Christians are up against. Now just real quick, just do a brief review here. Principalities, that's archos, that's beginnings, first ones. It speaks of the ancient spirits, the first ones, the initiators of wickedness, the devil himself. We're up against that. Second, he says powers, exousia, the authority to rule, the powers. Those who are in charge of this world. You know, Hitler, great ruler, great conqueror. There was a power behind Hitler, amen? Believe that Hitler was demonically inspired, to say the least. Rulers of darkness of this age. Kosmokrator, it means world ruler. World ruler. The darkness of this age is skatos, it means deep darkness. It is the abode of the evil spirits. Darkness is always, remember, in the absence of the light. The rulers of the darkness, the rulers of the ones who are completely absent of light. It's just that spiritual, thick evil that they rule. You ever go into a house or go into a building and there's just something not right about the area. You're just like, wow, there's just this darkness here. There's this evil spirit kind of deal here. I'm not getting into the psychic stuff, you know, but just that sense of, I'm not comfortable here. Going door to door, you see that once in a while.
and you just, like, something, this is strange. This is strange. And you just want to get out of it. The spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places, high places. This is a temple worship, that kind of a thing. The spiritual host of that. The demonic force, you know. And you know, you look at all that. The point isn't to get all hung up on what each and every one of the classification of angels means and how each one of them is personally trying to attack you. You know, you might be the type of person that gets hung up on those kind of things, and I am too, you know, but whatever. But the important thing to get from this, the point Paul is trying to make, is that Satan is organized. Satan is organized. He is well organized and he is well resourced. Turn over to Revelation chapter 5. So, how many demons are there out there? How many demons are there out there? Well, we know in Revelation chapter 12, it talks about Satan with his tail sweeping down a third of the stars, right? He took a third of the angels. Well, how many angels are there out there? How many angels are there out there? Turn over to Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 11. This is John. He's looking at the throne of God in his vision. And he says in verse 11, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million. But the word there in the Greek was murion. And the reason why I use that is because that was the highest number that the Greeks had. Murion. And it was just literally, you could say 10,000 to mean literally 10,000, or you could say 10,000 to mean 100,000, or you could say 10,000 to mean a million. You know, if you just knew, if you had this immeasurable amount, you know, murion. Murion times murion and thousands of thousands, he says. And what he's getting at there is, look, I saw an innumerable host. There's no way John could have said, well, there's one, two, three, four. What he's saying is, listen, there was a massive amount beyond my perception and beyond yours. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of more, he says. And now listen, if Satan took a third of those and there's still that many there, Satan's got his resources. Satan's got his reason. You might think to yourself, well, you know, Satan hasn't got any time for me. You know, I'm just a little old nobody to him. No. He's got more than enough resources to give special attention to you, too. And trust me, he does. Well, he's got an enemy that's going to tell you on Sunday morning, you know, it's just, I don't feel like getting up in time to go to Sunday school. I'm sick. You know, that's it. I'm sick. You know? Oh, I couldn't find my car keys. I might be 5 minutes late. Well, I don't want to disrupt the service, you know. Well, trust me, there's more than enough resources to affect you and everybody you love. Look at verse 13. Kind of sum it up with this verse. Therefore, because of this, he says, therefore take up again the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. He says, take up the whole armor that you may be able to withstand. Withstand there, that's amphistemy. It's to resist, to stand against. To stand against. When the enemy comes at you and he wants to kill and destroy you, he wants to take you down, just take up the whole armor. All of the armor, that you may be able to withstand that force. That you may be able to withstand that force. And what this is a picture of, it's a picture of an army holding the lines. an army holding the lines, forming ranks to stand against the enemy. You ever see a good old, you know, war flick, you know, like ancient war flick where you just see the enemies rushing at one another and the one is just, they've got their shields up and they've got their armor on and they've got their, you know, javelins or whatever, I think is the spears or whatever, and they're just, as the enemy comes in, they just hold their ground, you know, and the enemy hits it like a wall and they just slaughter them. That's what this is a picture of. It's the same word used in James chapter 4, verse 7, where it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist, not in your own power. If you read the context there, in the power of God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's the same word used in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9 through 10, where he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, that's this word, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the whole world, but may the God of all grace who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Resist them in the power of the Lord, and the Lord will settle the problem. You know, the point is just this. The enemy is there. He's roaming back and forth and just waiting for the opportunity to destroy you in the evil day. The evil day is today. It's any day. If you know, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 says the days are evil. It's talking about today. That's today. He's there. He wants you. He wants to take you out. But having done all to stand, having put on all your armor, having given your faith and leaning on God, donning every piece of that armor and being strong in the Lord and the power of His might, you can overcome any enemy, even one as powerful as this one. Listen, here's the promise. If you put on the whole armor of God and learn to lean on God and stand against the enemy, it might not be easy, but you will stand. You will stand. Because greater is He who is in you than is he who is in the world. Let's pray.